so that you can catch up, because I want to build on that today as we continue. So the whole sermon series is called Set Apart, and we are looking at the biblical view of holiness. Amen? So last week, Muruti read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and I want to read for you those two verses. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Man, when Muruti read that scripture, I remember sitting there thinking, this is something else. You know, in a great house, there are different vessels. Some are for honorable use, some are for dishonorable use, some of clay, some of different value in the house. But what really got to me was verse 21 when it says, but set yourself apart so that you may be a useful vessel in the house of God. Isn't that amazing? That you can set yourself apart, or the setting apart lies completely on you. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing, right? It's amazing. I think for the first time in scripture, we see God extending an invite to us where we have to take initiative and we take responsibility for our walk with him. When you think about salvation, it is free. It is not because of our works. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not by works so that no man can boast. So we just receive it and we proclaim it and we walk in it. But when it comes to holiness, now there's an invitation for us to set ourselves apart. Amen? Amen? It's good. So I love to talk, and I feel like I'm talking to someone. So if you guys don't say amen, I'm just going to keep trying. I know you guys will come around. It's been a long day, has it? It's been a long morning. It'll soon come to an end. To a beautiful afternoon. So this series is based on 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. And I want to read this to you so that you understand the full context of the series before I start the message today. Verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Which is my only point, God willing, is how does God respond to man's disobedience? And I'm hoping that as we unpack this portion of scripture, God's response to man's disobedience, it will help us understand what is it that we are really missing out on when we do not pursue the life of holiness, which means we cannot have the same intimate relationship with God that man used to have with God. You see, the Bible says that in the cooling of the day, in the book of Genesis, in the cooling of the day, God would come down to the garden, which he had created for man. And then he would walk the garden with man. And in my imagination, I couldn't help but think God gives man an assignment. And then he goes back to heaven to have dominion. And then man is left behind to exercise dominion. And then as man begins to walk around the garden, naming everything as God told him to, imagine how creative Adam was. How many animals do you think you can name, given the opportunity to rename all of them? Like, how far do you think you can go in just naming the animals? Like, okay, this one has a tall neck. I think this one, giraffe. Giraffe is a fitting word. And then you see the other one. This one, it has stripes, black and white. I think it's a zebra. Oh, another one. It looks like it, but it doesn't have stripes. In fact, this one is, it looks a bit ugly. Okay, this one, let's say this one is a donkey, and this one is a zebra. Oh, this one is nice. It looks nice, and it's fast, its feet, and all of that. Let's call this one a horse. So when God creates man, and he gives man purpose, and man is walking in the fullness of God's purpose, man is in a holy state and has a holy relationship with God. But when man sins, man falls. And now that man has sinned, God has to respond to man's sin so that man may not be consumed. Remember, the covenant was, if you sin, you will surely die. And the dying was to be removed from God's presence. Why? Because God cannot be in a place that is not holy. So I want to take us through the next passage of scripture to see how God reacts to man's disobedience. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 24, it continues to tell us what God does. Let me just read it for us this morning. I was not planning on reading this much. My English on Sunday is not at its best, but let's trust the Lord as we read this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 24, it reads, and the man, sorry, I'm reading in the wrong place. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. 16. To the woman he said, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. Man. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plant of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and as the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to God, the way to the tree of life. Amen. That was a handful. But I have a summarized version for you here. So what God do in response to man's sin, the first thing that God does, he curses the serpent. And then secondly, he puts enmity between the serpent and the woman, the offspring of the serpent to the offspring of a woman. He multiplied childbearing pain to a woman. I think women, at least you know when you get to heaven, you know who to look for and have a conversation with. Verse 16, wife and husband will have opposing desires, but the husband remains the head over his wife. I think God has a very fine sense of humor. Verse 17, the ground was cursed. 18, the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. Man will work and sweat to eat off the cursed ground. And then verse 20, for the first time, we see a sacrifice in Scripture. We see God killing something. For the first time, we go to see God sacrificing something is when man has sinned. And the purpose of the sacrifice was to cover up man's nakedness. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they took leaves and they covered up their bodies. And God killed an animal, took the animal skin, and then he covered up their nakedness. God makes provision. God makes a sacrifice for man's sinfulness. Verse 23, God kicks man out of the garden, and there's a physical separation between man and his purpose. A physical separation between man and his purpose. You have to understand that God created the garden for man in the first place. The garden was to be worked by man. And as man walks the garden, his purpose would be fulfilled. So God kicks man out of his purpose. And at verse 24, we see a separation between God and man, physically separated because of sin. So a fall from holiness, when we lost our holiness, we lost more than just a relationship with God. But it's amazing how in Genesis 3, God responds with such grace to man. There is so much grace in how God responds to man. Amen? There is so much grace because God does not just end here. In fact, God continues to make provision for how man is to survive without holiness and relationship with him. So when we lost our holiness and we lost a relationship with God, God gave man a way out. And the most amazing part about us losing holiness and God responding is that he does not treat us the way that we treat him. In fact, he is the first one to reach out to us. He's the first one to stoop all the way down and extend a hand to us that we may make right with him. God is the first one to reach out to us. I love the quote by Lou Eagle. It says, the gospel is not about man searching for God, but God searching out to mankind. You see, the word of God is God's response to man losing his holiness. God gives us his word that through his word, we may find him. Because he has made the first move. He has made the first step. He has reached out to us. Amen? And I want to show you this scripture. Revelation 13, verse 8. It says, this is the part in Revelation where John is talking about a beast that arises from the sea. And as the beast comes out of the sea, it rules for a couple of months. But as it rules, it takes out so many people with it. Especially because it's deceiving in the world. It takes out the believers and the non-believers alike. But the part I want to focus to is that last part of the scripture. Let me just read the whole thing. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the earth. You see, what John makes us understand here is that when men sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, God had already made provision for man to find his way back to God before even God created the very earth that man lives on. So what this looks like is God came together because our God is a God who finishes before he starts. God said, we need to make man, but we need to create a place for him to stay. And then as God creates the world, the earth for the man, and then he creates man and he puts man on earth, God knew that man would have the opportunity to choose. He will have the freedom, the free will to choose whatever he wills. And God makes provision for man when he sins. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. I think for this reason, I believe God is not anxious to try and fix us. Whenever things happen in our lives, God is not anxious. God is not like us. When something happens, God does not stand up in a rush to see, how can I just make a quick, how can I fix this so that at least it stays on track. Because God's plan is to redeem and not just to fix. And he makes the plan for human redemption before he even creates man. So when we lost our holiness, God had already put a plan in place for man's redemption. Not just to fix us, but to redeem us. Amen? So God is not anxious to fix you. And God is not trying to make you a better person than you were yesterday. God's plan is to redeem everything about you. Everything. After all, you are made in his own image, in his own likeness. You are the many versions of God. When God looks at us, he sees himself in us. But the only thing is that God cannot have a relationship with us because of the lack of holiness in us, which is why he extends an invitation through the gospel. I love what Dr. Rice Brooks says about the gospel. He says the gospel is the good news that God became man. God had to leave heaven, stoop all the way down to take the form of man so that he may relate to you and I. God became man in Jesus Christ, and he lived the life that you and I should have lived. Jesus shows us how to live with the Father. He does it so well so that we cannot complain to God one day and be like, but you know, no one did it. You know, it makes sense that no one made it to heaven because no one could live that life, Jesus. That life of holiness, it's impossible. And the thing about Jesus is that he had to come in a form of man so man can relate with him. Because he had came in a form of God. If he had just descended, boom, and then he came as an adult, we would have an argument. No, he was not born of a woman. I mean, he just showed up and he was already an adult. But we see Jesus being born of a woman. He comes to earth the same way you and I do. He lives the same life that you and I are living. But in the living of that life, he becomes a perfect example of how we are to live our lives with the Father. Jesus shows us how to live a life of holiness. And not only does he do that, but he offers us a free gift of salvation. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Christ Jesus. He lived the life you and I should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died in our place. On the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that he is indeed the Son of God. And not just that, but he was offering a free gift of salvation to anyone who would believe in him. Jesus comes, he models how we're supposed to do the thing. And not only does he do that, but he opens a channel for us. He gives us an opportunity to rebuild our relationship with the Father. Now, when God extends the invitation to holiness, the gospel is our invitation to holiness. I don't know about you, but whenever I receive an invitation, there are certain things that we could do, that you can do with an invitation. I don't know who recently got married in the church, but it's so frustrating when you invite people and they don't acknowledge the receipt of the invitation. And they just showed up at the wedding. It's like, Hamos, I thought you knew I was coming, you know? I thought you knew. But I want to say this morning. If the gospel is God's invitation to man, then there is an appropriate response for us as men to respond to the gospel. There has to be a way that we respond. In fact, when you receive an invitation, it is very polite for you. This is how man is to respond. The first thing that you ought to do when you receive an invitation, let me help you, is to accept the invitation. And you acknowledge that you have received the invitation. And Jesus extended the invitation through Jesus Christ. And in John 3, verse 3, we see a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader who was puzzled by the teachings of Jesus, and he knew that this man surely is who scriptures are talking about. But Nicodemus could not accept the invitation. And he asked Jesus, how can it be that an old man like me can be born again? In verse 3, we see Jesus responding to Nicodemus. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot inherit this kingdom of God. And then I love Romans 10, verse 9. It tells us something very significant about accepting the invite. It says, therefore, if you confess how you respond to the invite, it is through confessing. If the gospel is God's invite to man, reestablishing the relationship with him, then we respond through confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you confess Christ as a Lord and Savior, then you will be saved. And then the second part of acknowledging an invite is to honor the invite. I once made a mistake of accepting the invite to a friend's wedding, but I could not honor it. And to this date, we are still mending our relationship. Because there is something about someone who makes a promise, I'm coming, and then they don't show up. You see, honoring the invite, I love what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says to his disciples, then, if anyone would desire to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let them honor the invite. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have responded to the gospel, now there's a follow through with that. And the first thing you do is you deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow. Secondly, Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, the thing about the word living sacrifice is that in as much as we die to self, we still feel. And when we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, it means you're still walking in the same earth, you're still seeing the same things that everyone is seeing, but you're choosing to turn a blind eye on them and honor the invitation that God extended to you. You choose to turn a blind eye to everything that is not of God and pay attention only to God. I love Galatians 5, verse 24. It says, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. When you honor the invite, you go all the way, all the way. I want to close with this story quickly, that as we accept and honor the invite, we pursue holiness. I'm not sure if you realize, as you accept the gospel, and you honor the gospel, you begin the pursuit of holiness. Why? I feel like as a church, there's a part where we often miss it. We often miss it. It is very easy to accept the gospel, but it is very difficult to follow through with the gospel. And there is something amazing about pursuing holiness, because when you read Romans 5, verse 5, it says, God loved us while we yet still sinners. God extends the invitation to us with no hope that we'll ever accept the invitation and be willing to reciprocate the same love that he has for us towards him. So the invitation to holiness is the invitation to rebuild our deep, intimate relationship with God. And when we choose, as believers, when we choose to present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, when we choose to pursue holiness, when we choose to turn our blind eye to the things of the world, we're actually coming boldly before the throne of grace. And we are boldly declaring to God that, Lord, I love you too. The pursuit of holiness, I believe, is a very bold statement of standing before God. And you say, Lord, I am willing to lay it down for you. the same way you laid it down for me. You see, there is something amazing in Scripture. In the olden days, no one could get into the Holy of Holies except the priest. And when that happens, the priest had to go through a cleansing ceremony first before he goes before the presence of God. Because if he does not cleanse himself and he comes with his sin, he might not make it out of the Holy of Holies. Imagine Moruti coming to present your sacrifice before God, but he did not do the ceremony right. And he doesn't come out. And now we are there asking, so what do we do? So what the priest used to do is they used to tie a rope on their legs, on their ankle. And then people would stand and then they would just check if this guy is still alive on the rope. And then he will go and atone for our sins before God. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil was torn so that you can have the same access to God. You see, when you choose to pursue holiness, you are not just shooting for the stars, but you are pursuing a relationship with a loving Father. You are going back to your original design. You are positioning yourself as a shadow to your Creator. And you are saying, Lord, at your word, I will obey, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God. We thank you that when we lost holiness, Lord, you extended your hand first. In grace, you laid it all down for us, Father God. There is absolutely nothing that we could do, that we could have done to make our way back to you, Father God. There is no amount of sacrifice, there is no amount of praying, of serving that we could ever do to rebuild the relationship that we had with you. So we thank you that you reached out to us first, Father God. Thank you for extending your hand. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that because of him, we have access to you, Father God. We thank you that because of him, Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our requests known to you, Father God. We thank you that because of him, we even stand a chance of pursuing holiness that we lost, Father God, when we fell from grace, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.